Grace and peace from God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it's as I was watching this morning, I noticed these young people were just so skilled. You know, we have the classically trained pianist, Brother Russell. God bless you, Brother Russell, for coming alongside these wild and crazy Living Hope folks when we first came in and just enjoying yourself. And we have these, so, but we have two other keyboard players. You know, we have Kyle and we have Davidson. But Kyle and Davidson, it appears they can play anything they pick up. And meanwhile, I'm just trying to hold my own, just singing over here. Amen. All over the sanctuary, if you have your Bibles with you, whether in printed or digital format, would you hold your Bibles up? Hold God's Word up in the air, please. If you would, please turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. If you're using one of the new pew Bibles and you're unfamiliar with where Romans is, it's on page 1734. We are continuing our current series in Life in Christ Alone. You know, isn't it good to know that when things are the most difficult, we can raise a hallelujah. Because the King is alive. Hallelujah. And that as we're continuing this journey and we're learning how to live in Christ alone, we're just learning so much out of God's Word here. And, you know, last week, well, actually, before I get started, I wanted to make sure with our lighting guys, is the light catching my gray hair just right this week so that it looks like a light bulb? But it looks all right. Okay, we're good. You know, someone came to me after the service last week and it said, Pastor Larry, you know, we're really enjoying the preaching and we're enjoying this series. And, you know, and it's a tough subject here these last couple of weeks. Do you think you could skip forward a couple chapters? And I said, well, that's the thing about expositional preaching. Well, you know, when you preach through a book in the Word of God, you can't skip over the difficult parts. Amen. And so today we are in Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Last week, we talked about those folks that mount their defense based upon the idea that they are more moral than other people. I'm not that bad. Or I'm not as bad as you. Surely God will take me into His heaven. This week, we are going to continue preaching on sin. You know, I was taught to preach that sin is sin, hell is hot, and eternity is a long time. But what we want you to know this morning is that we bring this from the point of view of being an encouragement to you. Whether you're here in the sanctuary or you're watching on the internet. That we all have the problem with sin. Hallelujah. Every single one of us. I was reading about the great Benjamin Franklin and what he said on the subject of sin. And they asked Benjamin Franklin, well, how do you handle the temptation to sin? He goes, well, I just give in right away. And sometimes that's the way we live our lives, but we need to get away from that. And so last week was all about the moralists. This week, the news isn't much better. We're going to talk about those who are ignorant. In other words, they say or they claim ignorance to the facts. In other words, I didn't know. Therefore, God should give me a pass to get into His heaven. Next week, we'll be talking about the religious. The people that say, I should go to heaven because I come to church. I give them my tithes and offerings. I've been baptized. My church attendance is great. I sing in the choir. I sing on the praise team. Whatever. But studying this week's text, what got my attention was a particular phrase, and I'll add some emphasis to it as we read. If you're there in your passage today, Romans chapter 2, verse 11 through 16, please say, amen. Amen. Reading from the Word of God, for there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to, wait for it, my gospel. And I want to focus there on that concept today. I was caught, that the phrase caught my attention. My gospel. Paul uses it again at the end of the book of Romans in chapter 16 and verse 25. And then again over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. So I spent some time on that. The concept of my gospel. I consulted my commentaries and my sermons. And by the way, that's always a troubling thing when you go back and review your own sermons. You know, you think, good Lord, why didn't those people just get up and walk out? You know, or that seemed a little mean-spirited. I hope I said it nicer than how it reads right there. But I consulted my commentaries and my sermons. Then I reviewed the very best commentaries on this subject, which, by the way, just want you to know, was almost zero fun. They actually go a long way around the barn here to get to a very simple answer about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the point that Paul is trying to make here is that he has personally appropriated that gospel into his own life. The gospel is a personal free will decision once you have heard it. In other words, for Paul, it is no longer just the gospel that has been given to mankind, but rather it is his gospel because he has made it his own. Which is why Paul has already referred to this in a previous letter. Now, if you'll turn over to the very next book in the Bible, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, if you would, please turn there, in verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. People like to ask, well, what is the gospel? Is there some place in the Bible where that is actually written down? Well, if you're there in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 4, please say, amen. Amen. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you, what? The gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Matter of fact, you can read that to say God did exactly what God said He was going to do. And so Paul had received the gospel from Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Are you with me? Say amen. He had received the gospel message from Christ. He then received the gospel message personally. Therefore, he has confidence in his gospel. Look up here, friends. If you have received Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, according to the gospel, the good news, you are forever, gloriously, eternally saved. You have a place in heaven. No one can take it away from you. It has been given to you by God's grace and His great mercy, and you are on the road to heaven. Hallelujah. And so, therefore, I cannot tell you just how many people I actually shared the gospel with, explain it clearly, because it's really a straightforward thing, and that yet they just aren't there yet. The person that for whatever reason is ignorant, intentional or not, to the need of the gospel in their lives. Therefore, I have 2 points today. I know you find that exciting. There will be a couple of sub-points. And I know you're even more excited about that. So first, if you would please write in your notes, why I need to respond personally. The first question we ask is, why do I need to respond personally? And of course, I have a couple of sub-points. Now, write this down underneath that. Are you ready? God judges according to the light I possess. God judges according to the light that I possess. That is taught consistently in Scripture. Now, pay close attention to what I'm going to say here. Don't email me. Don't drop me any notes in the offering plate. All right, don't pull me aside with any mean conversations. Let me just say this. God reveals Himself in many different ways, and He has done so to every person that has ever lived on this planet. And one of the clearest ways that He reveals Himself, we find in Scripture. You should see this on the screen in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1, because it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." So you see, the heavens declare the glory of God. And more man looks at things scientifically, the more they are astounded. The more that they are intimately aware that there must be a grand designer. You know, you have a creation, therefore you must have what? A creator. And a lot of people don't know this, but Christians should know this. Did you know that the planet Earth is placed in exactly the right spot in the creation in order to see the most of the creation? How much does my God love me? My God loves me so much that He made me and knit me with His own hands. He provides a way for me to have a relationship with Him. He will bring me into His heaven. Meanwhile, on this earth, He has placed me in a spot and said, "Look at this." People say, "Do you mean to tell me that God did that just so we'd have something to look at?" Yes. And declare His own glory. To declare His glory. God is all about His glory. But most people don't understand, but did you know that the number of powers that you crank up a telescope to the maximum number of powers that you can see out, scientifically, the inverse is also true. That is exactly how far we can see inside things. So we can see the macro, the universe, and we can see the micro down to the subatomical parts. Isn't that interesting? And as scientists look at all this, the question that they were asking themselves is, what on earth is holding all of this together? And I say, simply go read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says that by Himself, Christ holds all things together. Amen. The macro, the micro, you and I. What's the world name? He's got the whole world in His hands. Hallelujah and hallelujah. So the light that I possess, without excuse, without Christ, you are hellbound. Now listen to me. Did the pastor just say that if I didn't receive Jesus Christ as Lord, that I'm going to go to hell, to the lake of fire? Yes, that's exactly what I just said. But if you are here today and you have never received Jesus Christ as Lord, we do not want you to leave the same way that you came here. We want you to know that we love you. We're here to be an encouragement for you. And what we want you to understand is that every Christian here is praying for you. Whether you're in this sanctuary or you're watching online. And by the way, did you know that although the Bible does not specifically teach different levels of punishment in hell, it does indeed indicate that judgment will be experienced differently for different people. Just as we are responsible for the amount of light that we receive, when the judgment comes and those folks that are to go there are cast into the lake of fire, they will be fully aware of what they received. And know that I did this to myself. And the level of anguish that will be revealed then is just astounding. Turn one more time in your Bibles, all the way to the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Now, remember, I just said that it will be experienced differently for everyone. It doesn't mean that there's different levels of hell, but it does mean that you will be experienced. How can you say that, Pastor? That makes no sense. I'm so glad you asked. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Then I saw, by the way, just so you guys know, look up here, Christians. Christians do not stand in front of the great white throne of judgment. You do not. We are observers on the side. Okay? This is going to be the Judge Judy of all times right here. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. By the way, church, before I continue, our works are as what before the Lord? Filthy rags. Then, verse 14, continuing on in the Word of God. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was what? Cast into the lake of fire. Here's the bottom line. In the end, without Christ, all are cast into the lake of fire. Fully aware that they are without excuse. If you look back over in Romans chapter 2, how do I know that they're without excuse? Once again, I'm so glad you asked. Romans chapter 2 verse 1, it starts with, therefore you are inexcusable. You are inexcusable. And here in Romans 2, it's made fully aware that we are without excuse, knowing that they did it to themselves. Paul makes it clear that those receive the most light will receive a greater experience of the lake of fire. And in the passage today, he teaches three levels of light. And you may want to write this down. Matter of fact, if you write one down, all you have to do is have one line, because as you write, we'll simply add on these three levels of light. And the first level of light is conscience. Your conscience. Those are the ones that are described in the first part of verse 12, when he describes them, all who have sinned without the law. He notes it again in verse 14. Listen to verse 14 as I read. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature, listen to this, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law themselves. In other words, they do the things of the law even though they haven't been given the law. They have a conscience. That term law is of course the written Mosaic law possessed by the Jews. So look at a couple of characteristics of the people with this minimal light. That word sinned that you saw there is in a tense that implies that they live a life characterized by sin. You ever seen someone like that? They sin a little bit and then it just grows from there. And so this person who sins, their life is characterized by sin rather than by a life of righteousness and holiness. In other words, they embraced sin. That's the actual term there. Not surprisingly, Paul uses that very same verb at the end of verse 12 to describe those who sinned under the law. In other words, they have a conscience, they are aware of the law, and yet they still fully embrace sin, declaring ignorance of the things that they're doing. And then, has another word there, perish, without the law. This word perish here is a very special word. It's only used in a couple of places in all of Scripture. And it refers to someone that is so ruined, so destroyed, that it or they can no longer serve its intended purpose. Did you get that? That word perish describes something or someone that is so ruined, so destroyed, that it or they can no longer serve its intended purpose. Friends, the purpose for which we were created is to glorify God.
Amen.
And to be with Him in relationship. But God simply cannot be in a relationship with sinful man. His holiness precludes that. There must be a death for the sin. There must be a payment for the sin. In verses 14 and 15, he points out that though the Gentiles do not have the law, by the way, when it says Gentiles, that means us, They do have a form of natural law, their conscience, which we've already written down. And people, by the way, people live by God's guidelines anyway. They generally do. Even though they've never been exposed to it. They may have never been in church, but they do live by God's guidelines. So man's conscience is proof that he has some idea of God's law. Even though he may never have been exactly exposed to it. We see this all around us. Well, what do I mean? Preacher, enlighten me a little bit. Well, people with no relationship with God at all, and yet they live and do things that are consistent with God's written law. They honor their parents. They care for their family. They tell the truth. They hate it when somebody lies to them. They pay their debts. Even the most primitive societies and cultures believe it is wrong to commit murder. It is wrong to harm a child. Amen? It's just wrong. And they have laws. They have punishment for those that do. And Paul is saying that no one is innocent before God because their conscience bears witness. I'm going to say that one more time. He's saying that no one is innocent before God because their conscience bears witness that they are not ignorant of God's law. Their conscience bears witness. Therefore, O man, thou art what? Inexcusable. Now the Jewish people obviously had no problem with that. If they looked at this. I'm pretty sure that as the Jewish people were reading these lines right here, they're going, you go, Rabbi. Go ahead on, Paul. Get them. Preach to those sinners. Until Paul drops a hammer on them. Because it turns out they have an even higher level of light. In other words, their ignorance isn't as deep as that the one that only has the conscience. Because, you see, they've been given the conscience plus the law. So this is the second thing I ask you. You put conscience and right next to, put plus law. You see, they were personally given God's written law. And they meant this was because they somehow were special. That this gave them some kind of an advantage. But in reality, they were just setting themselves up for worse judgment. Because God told them personally, in Exodus chapter 20, 10 things that He said. And by the way, Jesus was asked one time, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and power. And second is just like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, let me ask you, let me just share something with you. The Ten Commandments are broken in half. The first is about the vertical relationship that we have with God, the first four. And excuse me. And for those of you that on the internet that just got that through this mic, I apologize. But the second six, or the last six, is all about our relationship with each other. What does God say in the first four? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, Pastor Larry, why did Jesus say that? Why did He say the greatest commandment was to love the Lord? Well, let me ask you something. Can you love the Lord your God like that and have other gods before Him? Can you do it and have idols before Him? Can you do it and take His name in vain? Can you do that and forget about the Sabbath? Forget about the Lord's Day? Of course not. But then we have the next six. It says, honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Can you love your neighbor as yourself if you do any of those? Of course not. You see, Jesus says, let me make it a little simpler for you. Do the first four and do the second six. Amen? Now listen. So the pagan and ignorant have their conscience. God's ignorant people, His own people that are ignorant, have conscience plus law. Then in verse 16, God reveals that there's a third, even higher level of light. Look at verse 16 again. Back in the book of Romans. Let me get back over there. Romans chapter 2 verse 16. If you dare say amen. Amen. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to what? My gospel. according to my gospel. So you have the third level light, which is the conscience, plus the law, plus the gospel. In other words, God is going to judge us according to the gospel by Jesus Christ. The people to whom Paul is writing have personally heard the gospel. And they know that man can only be made righteous before God through faith in Christ alone. And those who have been exposed to the gospel are in danger of the most severe type of experience if they choose to reject it. What is the gospel? Well, we read it a moment ago. That God sent His Son in the fullness of time to come to earth in human form. He lived a perfect, sinless life so that He could go to the cross and die on the cross for our sins. That when He died on the cross for our sins, that He was taken down, He was placed in the grave. But on the third day, He rose again. Amen. Defeating death and the grave. Therefore, because Christ has defeated death and the grave, when you receive Him as Lord, when you confess that you are a sinner, you are gloriously saved. Gloriously saved. Now, bad news for everyone listening here today. Bad news for people watching on the internet. You came here with a conscience. You're born with it. I shared with you the law, the Ten Commandments. And I just shared the gospel with you. You have now know the highest light. You now have been informed of the conscience, the law, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me a moment. You will be judged according to the light that you have. Me as well, by the way. Every single person will. Everyone will. And believing the gospel and receiving Jesus Christ or not is a free will personal decision. Amen? And the decision is an eternal one. So, second subpoint other than those things is that the grace of the gospel does not preclude me from judgment. The grace of the gospel does not preclude me from judgment. God is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. Hallelujah. But I got a shocker for you right now. I'm going to tell you something that you may not have heard before. Everybody look up here. Not everyone goes to heaven. It's amazing how many Christians believe in the everyone goes to heaven theology. They want to focus on Jesus' love and peace and forgiveness and joy. They want to focus on that side of Christ. They want to focus on that side of God. And they never make any mention of His holiness, His righteousness, His justice. And the entire gospel of Jesus Christ rests on this very idea that God's righteous judgment was placed upon His Son. For you. For me. Christ died for your sins. Amen? Amen. The idea that God's grace and God's judgment is mutually exclusive, it's contrary to the gospel. And it's contrary to God's nature. Now, I know that's information that bums you out. But let's get a little good news. Let me give you a sneak peek at the future here, all right? Flip over to chapter 5 in Romans. Because I can see you guys are getting down in here a little bit. Let's get some good news going. Amen? If you're at chapter 5, say amen. Amen. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, praise Jesus. All right, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Memorize that. Read it every day. For by faith you have been saved through the grace of God. Amen? Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. But unless the gospel is your gospel, unless you've personally received it, it's no gospel at all. You see, just calling myself a Christian because I have some intellectual understanding, or because I once prayed a prayer, or because I belong to a church, or because I've been baptized or gone through some other kind of external ritual, does not exclude me from God's judgment. The only way we are excluded by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and making the gospel mine. Hallelujah. So let me just ask this. If you have, if the gospel is your gospel this morning, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I thought you guys would be a lot happier about that. If the gospel is your gospel, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, we're going to spend, look around. I want you to look around this sanctuary. Look all around. Look around. Look at the people around you. You're going to spend forever with them. Forever. I just hope in heaven I'm close enough to the throne to see the back of Miss Aline's head. That's all I want. Hallelujah. I preached my way right out of my notes. Okay, so my first goal this morning was to share why we need to respond personally to the gospel. My second goal today is going to help us make an honest evaluation of whether we've made the gospel our own. Not based upon our feelings, not based upon some feel-good, happy-clappy, joy-boy theology, but based on the criteria of God's Word. Because first we saw why I need to respond personally. Now in our second point today, let's talk about the evidence that I responded personally to the gospel. It is surprisingly easy to determine whether I made the gospel my own. Paul shows us a simple test in verse 13. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be, what? Justified. Listen, friends, I live simply by the idea that I'm a doer and not just a hearer. What have I done? I have actively received the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've received Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul says that it's these people who will be justified. It's these people that are declared righteous before God. Now don't misunderstand what's there. Church, look up here. Let me tell you what it's not saying. He is absolutely not teaching a work-based salvation. He is not teaching that. Because that would contradict everything else in the epistles and Scripture. But Paul here in this passage uses some unusual words once again for hearers and doers. The word translated hearer describes those who are constantly hearing because they are constant participants in the process. You are sitting here this morning in church and you guys are constant participants in the process. Amen? And you're saying, Pastor Larry, you know, this scripture kind of beat us up a little bit, but we're saved. Okay, but let me share this with you. This message is not directed at you. This message for the redeemed of God is directed for you. So that you can share with your friends, you can share with your neighbors, you can recognize the things that are saying. Are you saved? Simple question of a friend. Well, I go to church. Ha! Okay, let's talk about that. Amen? Are you saved? Well, I try to keep the law. Are you saved? Well, I try to do the right thing. That's what this message is for, friends. You're hearing because you're a participant in it. That's a good description of the Jewish church people back in those days. Every week they came to the synagogue to hear the scriptures read and explained, but that was about as far as it went. They just heard it. They weren't active participants in what was going on. And so it turned out they were committing the very same sins that the pagans were doing when they came in. And that kind of person, listen to me, church, that kind of person can never be declared righteous by God. Similarly, the word doer is someone whose life is characterized by consistently, although certainly not perfectly, acting in a way that was consistent with what they were hearing. Friends, listen to me. The world is watching you. They want to know if you're walking the talk. They want to know if you really believe what you believe and what you say you believe. And when someone makes the gospel his own by truly placing his faith in Christ alone and receives God's grace, God transforms that person into a doer of the law. You have been obedient to God because you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? If you got it, say got it.
Got it.
Yeah, you just said that. You don't want me to go through that again. I got it. That does not mean that we live perfect lives, church. It does mean that it is our desire to obey God's word. And therefore, obedience to God will characterize our life. I don't know about you. I want to be obedient to God. I want to be obedient to what He's called me to do. And when it comes to my salvation, and whether or not I am declared righteous by Almighty God, The only criteria that God is going to use is whether I've made the gospel my gospel. God isn't going to be impressed by how many hours I've spent reading the Bible. He's not going to be impressed by how many sermons I've heard or the Christian music I've listened to or how many Bible studies I've attended, how many good deeds I've done. In my personal case, God is not even going to look at the number of or even the quality of the sermons that I preached on the gospel. Instead, God is going to judge my life by whether I receive Jesus Christ as Lord. So let me just close with a few questions for each of us that will help us in our self-assessment. So just ask yourself these three questions and say, and only you can answer this question. I can't look at you and tell. But the first question is, have I received the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ my Lord, in other words? Have I done that? Second, am I consistently spending time with the Lord, in His Word, in prayer? Is my time with the Lord consistent, inconsistent, or non-existent? I know, now I'm meddling. But let me say that one more time. Is my time with the Lord daily consistent, inconsistent, or non-existent? You need to spend time with the Lord, friends. I don't know about you, but I get in trouble every time I follow my advice. Amen? I thought I'd get more amens out of that, but that's all right. And finally, am I obeying the parts of God's Word that I already know the best I can? Got that? Am I obeying the parts of God's Word that I already know the best that I can? If you can answer yes to all three of those questions, then you can be confident. You can be excited. You can be all charged up because you are heaven bound. And you need to thank God for bringing the light of the gospel into your life and gifting you with the faith to respond to that gospel. But if you answered no to those questions, and you're not 100% sure that the gospel is your gospel, why don't we take care of that right now? Now, I know this has been a difficult message to hear. You know, the first week we talk about those who are basically good people, but not going to be in heaven. This week I found every nice way I could find to talk about the sinful ignorant. But being ignorant of what God requires will not keep you out of heaven. What do they say in our very own courts? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. We are inexcusable. But today you have heard that you have a conscience. You have heard the law. And you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you've been exposed to the highest level of light that you can be exposed to. Won't you receive Christ today? Won't you take that final step and by faith ask Christ into your heart? Grace and peace from God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this.
Thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon.
Water you turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. brightness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is here.